Well, this is our last message today in our series of 6 weeks. We've been walking through an emphasis on love your neighbor. It's a command that should sound familiar. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what does this mean to love our neighbors? And we've been unpacking that it's not something we can do from a distance. It's not something you can't lob love grenades at people and be like, hey, you know, love you. You have to get to know your neighbors, the people that God's put in your circle of influence, that we would actually move toward them and that we would bless them and we'd move toward their physical needs or their soul needs or their spiritual needs. And ultimately, we want to see them come to know Jesus as we know Jesus. And that's the idea of this series, Love Your Neighbor. Now, you may have sensed the passion and teamwork of our pastoral staff as we've gone through this. Have you noticed that it's something that we care about, right? In fact, this past April, we hosted a conference here called Love Your Neighbor. We promoted that to you all. We had a great time, and the speaker who came was fantastic, just had a lot of practical ways for us to do this, and it gave us a lot of good language for this. By May, our staff team had said, we've got to preach through this with our church, because we want to make sure that this becomes like the heartbeat of our church, part of the culture of our church. This is who we are, that we will love the neighbors that God has put around us in this local community or wherever you live, the people around you. And so actually we went to the whiteboard with a brainstorming session and said, okay, what are the main things we'd want to cover? And we had like six big ideas. We had six passages of scripture. We had all kind of brainstorming of lists under each one. And then we said, okay, would everyone want to preach one of these sermons? And which one would you want to do? And one by one, people were like, I want that one. I want that one. And I want that one. And you've gotten to hear our heart now here in September and October of what God has been doing, marinating in our hearts for these months. And we want to continue this with you all as we've been going here. And we want this to be part of the culture of our church, that we are a church who will love our neighbors. And so we've gone through progressively week by week. If you missed those messages, go back and listen to them, please. Please do, because we want to all be on the same page. Or if you've kind of forgotten them, go back and listen to them. And today we're going to go on to the last message, which is on the word share. That at some point along the way, if we love our neighbors, we will share invitations to them. We will share our story with Christ. We will share Christ with them, and we will move toward that together. So sometimes you can jump right to this. Other times you really need to invest in its slow work. The other parts we've been talking about, to pray for people and to spend time with people and to serve people. And now we're talking about share. Take your Bibles with me and open up to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at the power of sharing an invitation. John chapter 1, this is where Jesus was first gathering his group of disciples. And we read how two disciples interacted with Jesus. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. It says, the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they left John and they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. There's an invitation from Jesus. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. There's a second invitation. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is an incredible story of invitations to Jesus. It starts off with John the Baptist. I mentioned that he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who had been called as a prophet to make straight the way in the wilderness. You remember those prophecies? And John's ministry was all about pointing people to the kingdom of God and specifically to watch for the coming of Jesus. They were cousins, in fact. So John was actually very cool with this that happened, that two disciples left him and went to follow Jesus. This was not an offensive thing. John, he later on says, "I must decrease and he must," what? "Increase." He was all about this, right? He was okay with this. The two of his disciples left him and went to follow Jesus. And so these two disciples, one is Andrew, the other, we don't even know his name. It doesn't say it in this story. Decide that they're going to kind of start walking after Jesus. They didn't yet have an invitation to really follow him yet, but here they were. They were going to follow after him. Jesus knows they're there. He turns around and he asks them a question. And it kind of sounds funny in here, doesn't it? "What do you want?" No, that's not the tone that he used. The question is more like this: "What are you seeking?" What an incredible question from Jesus to get to the heart of those disciples. To get to the heart of you and me today, if Jesus asked you, "What are you seeking? Like, why are you here? Why are you even here at church today? What is the pursuit in your life?" What would be your answer? Think about that. What are you seeking from Jesus? I'd actually really encourage you to ponder that question. It's more than you can answer in just these few moments in your heart right now. Take that question with you. If Jesus were to ask you that question, what are you seeking? Why do you go to church? Why are you here today? Why do you have this relationship with Jesus? What are you seeking? He posed that question to Andrew and the other disciple. Now, here's where you'd think they would go, "Well, we want to follow you. We want to know what's going on. We've heard some good things about you." But they respond with another question. Isn't that kind of how it goes? Sometimes Jesus asks a question, someone else asks a question, Jesus asks a question. You're like, does anyone ever answer the questions? These two disciples say, "Well, Rabbi, where are you staying?" Does that sound like a curious way to answer? Like if he says, "What are you seeking? Where are you staying?" Like, there's a lot in this. The term rabbi is actually a title that they were recognizing. Jesus is a teacher. It also means that he is a master, one whom they want to learn from, one whom they know he has wisdom. He has words of life for them. And they're recognizing that in their response. "We recognize you are someone who has the words of wisdom and authority and life, and we want to learn from you." By calling him rabbi, they were putting him in that position. And then their next part was, "Where are you staying?" The word abiding. Where is your life? What are you doing? Where's your area of ministry? And they're putting that out to him as an offer. "We would like to know more about your ministry. We would like to be able to go where you're going." And they were putting a risk out there. Will he accept us or will he brush us off? Because rabbis had the power to choose who's going to be with me, who's not going to be with me. They were offering, "We'd like to come with you." That's also a great response for our hearts. Jesus, I want to go where you're going. I want to be where you are. I want to learn from you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to pour into me. I want to do whatever you're doing. Folks, that's the definition of a disciple. Someone who wants to be with Jesus, wants to become like Jesus, wants to do what Jesus does. They were saying, "We want to be your disciples." And in this moment, they were vulnerable. What would Jesus say in response? And Jesus says, come and see. He gave them the answer they were looking for. Yeah, I'll spend time with you. Yes, I'll invest in you. Yes, you can see what I'm doing. Yes, you can learn from me. Come follow me. Jesus gave an invitation to them. That's a powerful thought. Do you know that that same invitation still extends to our world today? Jesus says, come, follow me. Come and see. Come learn from me. Come become like me. Come do what I have done. That offer is still there in our world today. This is the first and greatest invitation anyone could ever experience. And the crazy thing is, for Andrew and that other disciple, as they spent that day with them, their whole life was changed in a span of a couple of hours. We don't know what time this invitation started. Was it 8 a.m.? Was it 10 a.m.? Was it noon? But it says by the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they had spent a few hours with Jesus. Andrew was so convinced that Jesus was the real deal, that he was really the Messiah, that he really was the Savior of the world, that he went off and ran to find his brother, Simon, and bring him and say, Peter, you got to see this Jesus. You need to check him out. Like I have found the one that the world has been waiting for, that for centuries it's been prophesied about. Come and see him. Something had changed in Andrew's heart to where now the one who was invited by Jesus becomes the one who invites someone else to Jesus. And as soon as he gets there, Jesus looks right at Peter and he says, Simon, your name will now be Peter, or Cephas, which is the Hebrew word for rock, that now we call him Peter, which is a Greek name, rock. And Jesus is saying, Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church. And Peter became a pillar of the early church because Andrew invited him. The power of invitation. You know, every one of you have received an invitation like that. You've received the invitation from Jesus. It's already put out there to you. But someone had to tell you that invitation and say, hey, come and see this one that I have found. Now, think about it in your life. I'm not just saying why you're here today. Maybe someone invited you to come to church today, and this is your first time. Maybe someone invited you to this church 30 years ago. I don't know. But the question is more, who invited you to check out Jesus? Maybe this is the first time you're going, well, I want to learn more about him. Or maybe you've been following him for 50 years. Someone invited you to come along and see. Mine was 40 years ago. I'm going to go ahead and just tell you my story. How was I invited to Jesus? Well, I was born into a Christian family. My parents were followers of Jesus, and they wanted to make sure that all of us kids heard about Jesus. And so we would sometimes read like kids' Bible stories. We'd have prayer times. We'd pray at dinner times. We would sing. My mom was a preschool teacher. She had all these like, anybody ever had a preschool teacher for a mom? I mean, they just have so, yeah, Mandy, yes. They have songs and little crafts and ways that they want to tell you about, you know, about Jesus that you're going to remember as a kid. And my mom just used to do all that with us. And it was great. It was a wonderful foundation. But they also took us to church. My dad was a pastor for my earliest years, but then by this time when I was 6 years old, he was in a different role. And they took us to church in Toccoa, Georgia. And I remember going to a vacation Bible school. I think it was our first or second summer we lived there. And they taught us about Jesus. They did all the songs and all the things you do at VBS. And one of those teachers gave a clear explanation of what it means to know that you are a sinner, to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, to know that you need him to be your Savior, and that you can ask him to come and forgive you and to make him the Savior of your life. And as a kid at 6 years old, I heard that, and I was like, cool, Appreciate that. I did not pray at VBS. I'm one of those kids that was too stubborn or too independent or whatever, had to think about it and you know, make it my own later on. So that night in my room, I remember praying and asking Jesus to come save me, come into my heart, take away my sins. 6 years old. I don't even know who that VBS teacher was. I don't know if it was a man. I don't know if it was a woman. I don't remember anything about it. I just remember that from that, I prayed that night to receive Jesus as my Savior. 6 years old with a person I don't remember. That kind of invitation has been happening for 2,000 years. And somehow you, if you're sitting here today, someone invited you to check out Jesus. I actually want to do a little interaction here. I want from different places in the room, all across the room, if you can say, this is what age I was and this is who it was. Who gave you the invitation to come to Jesus? All right, so this is where you get to participate. Think for a moment what age you were and who it was. Okay? Awesome. Former pastor of our church long ago. Okay. 4 and a teenage cousin.
I was 4 and it was my parents.
Awesome. And they're sitting in this room today, probably now crying. 6 and it was your mom.
Around 6 and it was also
mom. Way to go. Right on. That same, they're siblings. So mom got a 2-for-1. Okay. How old were you? 8 years old. Awesome. Child Evangelism Fellowship. Denny. Okay, 12 years old, an evangelist in this church. Well, actually, not in this building. Would have been a different building, right? Yeah. All right. Sunday school teacher at 7 years old. Awesome. I didn't miss the... Salty, I know Salty. I was like, did I hear correctly? That's why I wanted you to say it again. Anybody remember Salty, the singing songbook? Wow, it's a special church culture. Who can raise their hand on that one? Okay, a kids program likes musicals. Yeah, Peggy. Awesome. 25 years old, a neighbor pastor. Very cool. All right. Anybody else? When you were 9, Marco? Marco, the singer. Okay. That's awesome. Thank you, Kurt. Summer camp, 8 years old. Isn't that the same answer that they just had? Generational passing down. Hey, that's awesome. Okay, isn't it really cool? The power of an invitation. Someone shared Christ with you. It's been happening all these years down. And we see this in this story. And think about the impact this was in our world. So Andrew and another disciple. We don't even know who the other disciple was. He probably invited some people to come along as well. Andrew, we don't even get a whole lot of information about Andrew from this point forward in Scripture. We see his name come up a few times. There's not a detailed record of him in the book of Acts as the church began to grow. Tradition has it that Andrew was a missionary all the way to Greece and was crucified upside down as a way of humiliating him. We don't know that for sure, but we do know a lot about the one that he invited. Peter went on to be, as we said earlier, the pillar of the early church, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We know that Peter, after Christ had risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, Peter gave an invitation to a large crowd, and 3,000 people came to Christ in one moment. Wow. And that probably happened many, many times in Peter's life. People by the dozens or the hundreds or the thousands came to faith over and over through the invitations that Peter gave. We never know what Christ will do through us if we give an invitation to someone else. And so I want to talk this morning, walking through four different kinds of invitations that we can give to other people. These four invitations come from the book Front Yard Mission. This is the seminar that we had here back in April. This book is available down in our foyer along with a couple of other books. We want you to continue to grow, learn, be reading, kind of be steeping in this. These books are actually on a very cheap price. You'll never find them at this price, $5 for each of the books down there. So it's just helping recoup some of the costs that we've put into them. And so we want you to grab these and keep reading. But this is the first invitation. Pastor Brett mentioned this one and another one in his message a couple weeks ago. So I'll go a little bit quicker on the first two. But we can give people, we can share with them an invitation into our space. Like I said earlier, it's hard to love people that you don't actually know. I mean, you can do things like Operation Christmas Child or things like that, but we've got to begin to invite neighbors into our space. We've got to rub shoulders with them. And now, Pastor Brett said a phrase that week when he preached that is very memorable and very impactful. People that we begin to meet are strangers at first. So we want to see people go from being strangers to becoming neighbors. That's how they come into our space. We begin to know their name and know a little bit about them. And then we want to see neighbors become friends. Strangers become neighbors. Neighbors become friends. That's a progression that we need to start into. And it begins with inviting neighbors into our space. So maybe it's when there's trick-or-treat night coming up in a couple of weeks. I don't know if you'd like to participate in that or not, but what about putting a fire pit out in the front? And as people come by, you have maybe some apple cider, maybe some chairs, maybe you invite your closer neighbors. Hey, come chill out with us before or after the trick-or-treat so that we can just hang out on a beautiful night and be around a fire pit. Like there's something about that just gathers people. Or what about other ways that you can find out to spend time with people, like do a watch party of a football game on a Saturday. Penn State wins and Ohio State loses. People love that kind of stuff. Find ways to invite people into your space. That's the first goal that we have. Next one, invite neighbors into your life. They go from just being an acquaintance that you've kind of bumped into a few times, maybe spent a few minutes with talking. Now you want to really make them friends. Strangers become neighbors, neighbors become friends. And so we find ways to really begin to connect with people. Pastor Duane started his message a couple weeks ago with an illustration of, you guys remember? Pickleball. He loves to play pickleball, and he's found a way to connect with one of our teens in our church, Asher Fisher, and they go and play pickleball, and I would actually love to go watch one of those games, Duane. My money is on Asher, because as you said, he's going to keep getting better, and you're going to continue to get older. So that's a great way. When you go and you do something like that, you can talk, you can laugh, you can maybe grab a snack before or after, and it creates a relationship. For me, I like to play disc golf, and so I can invite people along with me instead of just playing by myself. And there's ways that we can spend time with people. What do you enjoy doing? If it's not one of those, what are things you naturally already do? And have you thought about inviting people to come along with you to do those things? Maybe you like to go shopping. Maybe you have a kid and you got to go for a walk. Maybe you like to get coffee, and so you just want to say, hey, let's go get some coffee sometime. There's ways that we can invite people into our life. And those things might not even be spiritual. I mean, he's pretty spiritual, little Bo. He's adorable. Think about things that you go, well, God could never use that. But because you enjoy it and there's other people that might enjoy it, and all of a sudden it can be used for God's glory by bringing others into your life, spending time with them. And sometimes it works in the reverse. Someone invites you to do some things with them. I want to share with you a story about a friend that I made about 14 years ago in Ohio. His name is Jamie. And Jamie and I knew each other because we lived in the same neighborhood. We had run into each other through the neighborhood, but also our kids were in the same school. And then we found out he started coaching in soccer, and I was coaching in soccer, so we'd see him on the soccer field and kind of had this like we want to beat him, like him and his team. He was the clipboard coach. He always had a clipboard with him, and he was like writing down the lineup and making sure the rotation went fairly through, and I'm like, who needs a clipboard to do that? It's just a soccer game with little kids. And so we all kind of thought, he's the clipboard coach. But then we began to find that we had some things in common, and one day, Jamie invited me into his life. He said, I'm going to play in a cornhole tournament, and I wonder, would you be my partner to play in this? And I was like, you want me to be your cornhole partner? Have you seen me play cornhole? You guys know what that is? You throw the bags, and they go on the board, and they have to get in the hole and stuff like that. So you're throwing these bean bags. So I was like, well, sure. Let me go talk to Lisette. And for us, it was one of those things of like, we've got young kids. I was already out a lot of nights with them for things and for church things. And so to pick a Friday night to be like, okay, yeah, I'll go out with you for a couple of hours and leave the kids with my wife, it was a little bit of a sacrifice. But we thought about it. We're like, no, this is important. We're going to take this step to, go into an environment that would really build our friendship that we had. And so I said, okay, I'll go. So we got to the cornhole tournament, and we were on fire. I mean, we were killing it, just tossing these bags that were going every shot in the hole. We were smoking every team we played. Actually, no. We were terrible. It was so bad. Like, I felt terrible. He asked me to be his partner, and I was just off that night. I couldn't throw the bags for anything. We lost our first two matches, and it was double elimination, so we're out. And the rest of the tournament continues going on, and I was like, I am so sorry, man. He's like, that's okay, no problem. So we went and got something to drink. I ordered a Coke, he ordered a beer, which is totally fine by me that he was doing that. But he was like, you're a pastor, but like I knew that, but like, does this mean you can't drink and you don't swear? And he's asking these questions, and I'm like, yeah, it's okay. I these are the standards. I want to honor God in my life, and I'm just trying to live in a way that this is what I feel is right. So I said, but go ahead, man, no problem at all. And so we sat down, we're talking, and we were talking about life and kids and all that kind of stuff. And I asked him at one point along the way, because church came up again because I was a pastor, and I said, well, did you ever go to church? He goes, a little bit as a kid. We got married in a church too. My wife had a church, and so we still go there sometimes when she drags me on Easter and times like that. And he said, but I really don't like going to church, and I really don't want anything to do with being a Christian. He goes, no offense. I'm like, hey, man, no problem, none taken. It's okay. I said, but why? Like, what happened? And he described how he's met Christians that are really pushy, and they try to tell him this Bible truth and kind of pushing it down his throat. And he said, really, why would I want anything to do with a God who judges everybody and will only let a certain few people go to heaven? He goes, that doesn't seem very right, very fair. He goes, I really don't want anything to do with that. Like, okay. And I didn't try to, like, fix him. I didn't get my gospel gun out and just, and get him. I think I remember saying a few things that were encouraging instead of so down, but I didn't try to just accomplish everything in one moment. It was just an invitation into his life. So I was like, I'm just going to be present. I'm going to listen. I'm going to ask a ton of questions and ask way more than I talk. And by the end of that time, he was like, this was really good. Like, I really enjoyed this. I was like, me too. Let's grab breakfast sometime. And so we did over the next couple of weeks. It opened a door into a friendship, even our families getting together for some things. That's inviting neighbors into your life. Now, I want to say not all your neighbors are going to go into a cornhole tournament and becoming friends. God will highlight certain friends in your life that you're like, there's a connection here that maybe God's doing something. And I had recognized that with Jamie. I had begun trying to make strangers into neighbors with a lot of people, but he was one that God just kind of highlighted. And so just naturally spent time with them. Folks, at this point, haven't said you need to force people to come to church. Haven't said you need to go and memorize a presentation. You've got a gift. These are easy things that we can do. It's just called being a loving person who's interested to make friends. That's a huge step. And we might be in that for a long time with people. But at some point, the next invitation is this. Invite neighbors into your faith community. This also doesn't mean you have to invite them to come to Sunday morning church. It could mean that. But it might just be that you arrange some sort of context where there happens to be two or three other Christian friends or one other Christian friend. Maybe one of these lovely people here in this room with you, or maybe some other believer who's not in this room, maybe in some other context of your life. And you say, you know, I want you to meet some people that are important to me. That's a natural thing that friends do. So let's say you're having that friend over, this neighbor over, and you also invite one or two Christians to be there too. And now over the context of dinner, people are getting to interact, getting to know each other, getting to maybe this person to see, well, this you're a Christian, and I thought Christians might be weird, maybe some stereotypes, whatever, but these, we are kind of weird. You're laughing. We can be weird sometimes. But they all seem to love the same way, and they value me as a person, and they seem genuine in what they believe, and it begins to shift something in their life. In fact, missionaries, when you go visit them in the countries where they're doing ministry, I've been to Mexico, I've been to Uruguay, even to Cambodia. One of the things that they tell you is that it's important when you're connecting with people in the culture is that early on, you don't just make a decision that I'm going to be the one who befriends them and who shares Jesus with them. They say early on, you want them to meet some other people who are also believers. Maybe the other missionaries or especially people who are from that culture who are believers. Because they realize, oh, this isn't just you. This is a whole group of people. And I see how they have shared values. And I see how they all seem like they love Jesus. And I've never seen that before. It changes the dynamic when you invite people into a context of your faith community. So what could that look like? Well, maybe it's inviting them to a Sunday morning. It might be a bit much for somebody, but maybe it's not. You can do that. Maybe it's saying, hey, we have trunk or treat coming up in a few weeks at our church, and maybe you'd like to come. Bring your kids or bring your grandkids, and I'll be there, and so will about 80 of my best friends who are serving, and a couple hundred people from the community. It might be a really great way to just take a step forward. It might be inviting them to Vacation Bible School if they have kids. It might be inviting them to the sportsman's banquet or to a Nourish night for the women. Some context where they're meeting some other believers. Back to that story with Jamie, the cornhole guy. So as we were building this friendship, I thought, like, how could I make a step for Jamie, who doesn't like to go to church? Maybe there's some sort of thing that I could invite him to, and along came a marriage weekend our church was doing for Friday night and Saturday. And so, you know, we had some commonality that we're both married, and say, okay, well, he's told me before that he wants to grow in marriage, so I thought, okay, let's invite him to this event. And I knew that it'd be well done. I knew the people who were going to be there, that they would be ones who would really connect with them and welcome them in. And to my surprise, he and his wife actually agreed to come. They said, we can come Friday night. We can't come Saturday, but we'll come Friday night. I was like, great, I'll take it. So they came, and they were loved on so well by the people who came. In fact, some of the people that they met that night are still friends and mentors to them. I'm not saying everybody was the same age. There were older folks that are now mentors to them still to this day. People who are younger, they were like, oh, this is really cool. This isn't what we had expected. And it was a way to invite them just to get to know a little bit about our faith community. Those can be important steps. Think how to broaden the circle in natural ways so your neighbors can meet some other Christians. And then lastly, there's an invitation to invite neighbors into the life of Christ. You know, the first three steps are really important. But again, you may not have to say anything that's that's pointing them toward Jesus. Of course, Colossians 4 tells us always season our conversations with salt. There should be indicators along the way that you love the Lord, that you're a person who prays, that Jesus has changed your life. And there should be a genuineness about that all the way along. But at some point, sometimes you can jump right to this one. Sometimes God opens that door. But eventually, as you're building a relationship with a neighbor, if we're going to love them well, we're going to say, you know, the most important thing to me in my life is Jesus. Somehow that's going to come up, and there's going to be a conversation about it. I remember the moment when Jamie asked me, I'm thankful he just brought this out. He goes, so why are you a Christian? I already knew his objections, why he didn't want to be a Christian. And I'm sitting there, I'm a pastor, right? My heart rate went up, my hands got sweaty. I'm like, I don't know what to say. And I've been praying, like, Lord, help me with this. And would you open a conversation like this? And boom, here it is. You know, in those moments, the Holy Spirit gives you what to say. You might bumble around, but he promises he will give you something to say. And so I said, Lord, I just want to share from my heart. I just want to be real. So I said, you know, the thing that I am so amazed by about God is his love. We just sang about it this morning. I said, I've messed up a lot in my life, but to think that God would take all that guilt and put it on Jesus instead of on me, and that he would love me in spite of all that I've said, all that I've done, all the ways that I have not honored him, and his unconditional love for me is why I'm a Christian. I just told you that response in about 20 seconds, right? It was probably maybe a little longer than that. Little did I know that was a key that was going to unlock something in his life that he had been wrestling with. What I didn't know is he had a mountain of guilt sitting on him, and he felt like, if God's just going to judge me, if he sees that, and he's like, this guy's a sinner, then he was running every direction he could away from God, and he was. But what he did not yet understand was the love of God. So when I shared about that, he's like, tell me more about that. And so we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And I love to say right there, he gave his life to Jesus. He didn't. He had a lot of questions. He had a lot to weigh in his heart. He had a lot to lose by admitting he was a sinner who needed Jesus. And that's reality in people's life. They have a lot they have to process in order to come to Jesus. And if they're going to genuinely do it, they need to wrestle with those questions. But the invitation into the life of Christ was flung open in that conversation. Scripture says to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, 1 Peter 3:15. I don't know that you can always be prepared. I don't know if you can have an answer to everyone's questions and all the questions that they have. Sometimes you can just be honest and say, I don't know. We can study and we can get better at answering those questions, but we always can be genuine and say something that we do know. Case in point, John chapter 9, there was a man who was healed by Jesus, who was blind. And it was on a Sabbath that got Jesus in trouble with the Pharisees. So they're coming around, they find this man who now can see, and they're like, was this man a sinner? What did he do? Like, how did he? And the guy's just like, listen, I don't know. But all I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. And sometimes your story can be as simple as that to answer how Christ has made a difference in your life. But we've got to be able to give an answer to that. So, folks, we invite people into our space. We invite people into our life. We invite people into our faith community. And somewhere along the way, we need to invite people into the life of Christ. If you have life in Christ, how could we not share that with someone else? We want to help you with that. We want to pour into you for that. We want to take away some of the excuses we have for that. So I'm actually going to invite Pastor Dwayne up, and we're going to present an idea to you, actually an opportunity to you, of something that is new. It's hot off the presses. Like, literally this week we were talking about this, and we're like, we should do that. Like, let's do it now. Let's get this going. We emailed our governing board, explained about it, and they were like, yes, we approve this. Let's go forward. So with the blessing and backing of our governing board, with excitement in my heart, we want to just present an opportunity to you. Pastor Duane, we're going to talk about, come on up here, the Love Your Neighbor Grant. All right? So Duane, what is this?
So the Love Your Neighbor Grant, this is a grant that's up to $50 that you can apply for. It's open to anybody. That would allow you to do something that would actually reach out to your neighbor, those people where you live, learn, work, and play. So this idea that you can use your creativity and so forth to say, how can I reach out to my neighbor? And we want to come alongside and help with that. So it's up to $50. It might be a token, but at least it's something to help encourage that.
Yeah, and you might be thinking, well, I can afford $50. Well, you might be able to, and so maybe you don't need the grant. But sometimes we just need a little push, right? We want you to know that we're so serious about this, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. That for 2024, 2025, we've kind of extended it for the end of 2025, you can apply for this once per calendar year. So you can still get one in 2024 and in 2025, but it has to be used for the idea that you present, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Duane, why would we do this?
Well, as you mentioned, first of all, we do want to put our money where our mouth is. We believe this idea of love your neighbor. This is something we want to see happen. We want to see you venture out and love your neighbor. And as we talked about before, you're the connection point to your neighbor. I'm not the connection point to your neighbor. So how can we do that? We want to make sure that you are truly have an opportunity to love and reach out to your neighbor. And we want you to use your creativity. We want to spark that on. I don't even want to try to guess what that might look like, because it could be way over there. It could be all kinds of things. But we just, our heart, I hope you're getting it. I hope you're getting our heart for our neighbors, and I hope you're finding that heart for your own neighbors. And that's why we really want to see this happen. We want to, and I believe that there's a lot of creativity out there, a lot of good opportunities to be able to use this and be able to use it in a way to reach your neighbor, to get to that final point where we can actually share Christ with them.
Yeah. We wanted to create some momentum. We want to hear stories. There's another reason, Duane.
There is another reason.
This is the real reason.
Yeah, this is it.
On this fence are names of people who you have written that you're praying for to come to know Jesus. So back a couple weeks ago, we did our encounter worship night, and we did 3 days of prayer and fasting. And we had people write these names. You can't see them, but they're like tucked on the inside. They're tucked here, up on top of here. There are almost 300 names on this fence.
Yeah, these are people that you put on here. These are your neighbors.
If we're serious about loving our neighbors, then we've got to move forward. We've got to make those connections. And so we want you to know that as a church, we're behind you, and we want you to take that step. So maybe you've got names you want to add here. But we want you to be praying for those neighbors. We want you to be spending time with those neighbors. We want you to be serving those neighbors. And we want you to be sharing invitations with those neighbors. And that's why we're doing it. Every one of these represents another soul, another person who the Lord loves. So, Duane, how will people apply for this grant?
Yeah, so this week we're going to be sending out, creating an online application. We'll be sending out an email to everybody in church, so you'll know about that. You'll be able to apply online. We will take, within a week's time, we'll be able to approve that grant. That grant will be given out in one of two ways. One option would be like a giant gift card, so we could actually just hand you a card and say you want to go buy some food or something for something you're doing. That might be the easiest way. Another option would be to reimburse your expenses. So you could say, you'll do your grant, you'll apply for, here's what I want to do, here's how it's going to happen, here's when it's going to happen, those details. And then you can, some of those, if it, the giant card doesn't work, then you'll just pay for that and submit that to us, and we'll reimburse you that money.
Yeah. So that will be coming this week. Be praying about it. When you see that come out, start thinking of the ideas, and we want you to take advantage of it. We have funds available. We've earmarked for this. We want you to use it, and we'll find more if we end up giving out too much. This is not the problem of getting out too much money. We want you to use it, okay? Thank you, Dwayne. Appreciate it. So what happened with Jamie? A couple weeks, a couple months go by. He keeps considering. And there was a day that Jamie put his faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just my invitation. It was a whole bunch of other people's invitations because he began to connect with a lot of other believers. And to this day, Jamie and his family are all following Jesus. None of them were before. And he's studying to be a pastor. And the invitations are going to continue to go on and on and on. You never know the difference it'll make in someone's life when you invite them. As we conclude this series, I want to just give a commissioning over us here in the Lord's presence. I'd like you to stand, and let's be aware that this is really Jesus' invitation to us. It's really his commission to us. He's put this call in our lives, and so I want to just speak these truths over us that we've gleaned from the last 6 weeks together. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God has determined the exact times and places where people will live so that perhaps they might reach out to him and find him. And he has placed you near a group of them that he wants you to show Jesus. God is the great opener of shut doors. And when people have those shut doors that are locked and they seem like they're thick, made with steel, and then you'd never get through that door, when we pray, God opens doors. Take their names before the Lord regularly as an act of love. May we spend time with our neighbors and show them hospitality. Invite them often so that they move from being strangers to neighbors and neighbors to friends. And God has gifted you with interests and talents and passions. So love your neighbors in a way that's uniquely you. I'm not called to love your neighbors in the most personal and active way. I'm called to love my neighbors. You are called to love your neighbors. And lastly, Christ has called you to follow him. He's invited you. So go invite others. Invite others into your space. Invite them into your life. Invite them into your faith community. And invite them into the life of Christ so that they may follow him too. There are 600,000 names from Carlisle to Hershey. Say that again. 600,000 names of people who live from Carlisle to Hershey. 300 of them are up here on this fence. We can't have a relationship with them all, but love the ones that God gives you. May he use our church family so that his kingdom will grow through us. As we conclude, go love your neighbor. God bless you. May he do the work. May he get the glory. Amen.